This is the message from Connection Community Church for Sunday, October 19th, 2025. The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, Silence, and Solitude. Given by Director of Spiritual Formation and Congregational Care, Emily Laser.
Good morning, Connection fam. How are we feeling today? Good, good. That's great. I'm Emily, and if you haven't met me yet or you haven't gotten a chance to come say hi, I'm currently serving here on staff as the Director of Spiritual Formation and Congregational Care. And yes, I can say it even faster. And I am excited as I am on this candidacy process through the Global Methodist Church to become a deacon and eventually serve here as an associate pastor. So you're going to find me up here about once a series or so getting to share the word, and that is super exciting for you and for me, so it's a good time. Today is week 3 in our sermon series on the ruthless elimination of hurry. And so the first week that we talked about this, we talked about the problem. We can all agree that that's a problem, right? That our world is hurried, it's a problem. And Pastor David talked about, are we living off the bread of anxious toil? Or are we living off of the bread of life? And so that was week 1. And then for week 2, we started talking about the solution to the problem, which we know is the easy yoke that Jesus gives us. And Pastor David brought that word last week with that invitation that Jesus has for us to just come and rest. So after hearing those first two messages, I hope that you feel encouraged. I hope it's not the other way around. I hope you feel encouraged and you know that you're not alone in wanting to live life differently. Amen? Yeah, in wanting to make your life, live it in a different way. And I hope it's reassuring for you and not a feeling of pressure or exhaustion. So the thing that I think is so important is that we can't just stop there. We can't just say, oh, we know that's a problem. Oh, we know we should change. Okay. Right, we have to have an action step. We need to decide, okay, I know that it needs to change, so how are we going to change? And so we don't want to just leave you with the facts. We want to give you some actual life application of ways that you can try to unhurry your life. And so starting today and for the next 2 weeks after, that's what we're going to do. We're going to be giving you some practical ways that you could maybe start to implement in your life of ways that you can just get that anxious feeling and that hurry out of your life. And so today, why not start with the hardest one, right? Why not just, you know, right out of the gate? Today we are starting with the practice of silence and solitude. Let's pray as we dive in. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for bringing us here. God, I just ask that you would prepare each and every one of our hearts as we just want to hear what you have for us today, God. I pray that you would speak to us and help us to just draw near to you this morning. Amen. So it's hard to believe, but there was a time before we had the whole world in our pockets. Anybody remember that time? and what's interesting is what started as a search engine research project by two students at Stanford University became Google. Did you know that? On September 4th, 1998. That's when Google was officially launched and founded for public use. And so 27 years later, Google is still Googling. And so if you're older than 27 like me, and you could actually tell your kids that you're older than Google, fun fact, I don't know if you want to do that, but you could, right? So there was a time before, if you can imagine, right? And I remember when my family first moved to Hershey, Pennsylvania in 1995. I was in second grade. and we moved to Hershey, Pennsylvania. My dad was a United Methodist pastor. He had a church there in Hershey. And I remember when we first purchased our family computer, desktop computer. It was in the corner of our living room. That was the very first thing we had. And my brother and I, we thought it was the coolest thing because it was just right there and you could get on it. It was in the corner of our living room. And I remember playing games on CD-ROM. Anybody remember like Carmen Sandiego, right? Right? We had Roller Coaster Tycoon, right? Some really fun games that you needed a disc to play on. And we would play those games over and over again. And I also remember then, shortly after, when we first connected to the internet, listen to this. Does that bring back any Any feelings? Any thoughts? Yes? Those of you under the age of 27, this is what internet sounds like. This is the internet. Yeah. Dial-up internet. AOL. Yes. Some of us try to block that out, right? That sound, right? And remember, you couldn't use the telephone at the same time because it was on your thing, right? And so I remember coming home from school, and it was a really big deal to get like my computer time on the family computer. And in case you wanted to know, the first time Pastor David and I started talking was actually over AOL Instant Messenger, over AIM. We didn't have texting, but we would chat on AIM, on Instant Messenger, right? So if you are younger than 27 in those younger generations, you don't remember a time before that, right? You don't remember not having the world at your fingertips. And the creation of the internet actually launched us into the next generation known as Gen Z. And so Gen Z is actually called the digital natives for the kids born during this time. The next generation that has come after them is called Gen Alpha. And Gen Alpha has actually seen such a rise and rapid growth in that internet use. And guess what? It was only made quicker and more relied and accelerated on during the pandemic. Right? John Mark Comer, he's the author of the book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, he cites this really interesting study from 2015. So it's already 10 years old, but check this out. The study was done by Kevin McSpadden, and he named his study, "You Now Have a Shorter Attention Span Than a Goldfish." And in this study, he asked young adults this yes or no question. When nothing is occupying my attention, the first thing I do is reach for my phone. 77% of people said yes. Think that's higher today? Raise your hand if you feel like that might be you sometimes. You're standing in line at the grocery store, you're bored, right? You just grab it. Yeah. We are distracted. We are not present. We carry the tension, and it's a really hard tension, of trying to be fully present with what's going on in here, the texts I might get, the emails I might get, the Snapchats I gotta send back, right? We are trying to be present here, and we're trying to be present here. And it makes us not present in either place. You wanna know a really scary fact? This next generation, Gen Beta, is starting this year. So if you have a child born in 2025, they're a part of Gen Beta. And what's really scary is that they will never know a world without AI. Terrifying. How quickly has our technology escalated and shaped and took over our world? And it's not always necessarily in the bad ways, but it's not always good either, is it? Many of us who can remember a time before technology took over, we think fondly of that time, and we reminisce, and we're like, oh, I just wish we could go back to a simpler time. Anybody else ever felt that? Why? Why do we feel that way? Why do we have that bit inside of us that just wishes things could be simpler or quieter, less chaos, more calm? We all have that need to simplify and to be undistracted. And it's not just a coincidence. That is how we were created. Our Creator created us to be at one with Him, to be able to find stillness and rest in Him. We were created initially to be in community with Him, day in and day out in that beautiful garden where we could have that constant communication with God 24/7. But we all know the story. Sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, so did all of this noise that just brings us farther and farther away from Him. So that's why today we're talking about silence and solitude. The psalmist says, "My soul is quiet and waits for God alone. My hope comes from Him." That's Psalm 62:5. We're starting with this practice today because it's probably, unarguably, when you see all the practices, it's probably the most difficult one to accomplish in today's world. But before we can practice silence and solitude, and even then learn how to implement it into our lives, I think we need to break it down and we need to talk about each one. Because I think there's some negative connotations maybe surrounding some of these words and some big feelings. And if we don't know what silence and solitude mean, how do we do it? How do we stick it in our lives? So let's start with silence. Anybody feel awkward yet? Silence is the complete absence of sound. That's the definition of silence. So other than those like 5 seconds, I know it probably felt like 35, other than those 5 seconds of silence, when is the last time you actually had that? When is the last time you actually had silence? Because if you're anything like me, it's probably been a long time, or almost like hashtag never. Just never in our lives. There is noise everywhere. Everywhere. And it's important to note that there's two different kinds of silence. There is an external silence and an internal silence. External silence is that noise that's around you. So external silence would be no noise around you. What we just experienced, that no external sound. And so maybe you can find that when you're on a campsite in the middle of the woods. Maybe you can find that kind of silence if you're alone in your home in a closet. I've definitely hidden in my closet as a mom of four before. Maybe you find silence by being the first one up in your house or the last one up in your house to get that little bit of peace. But it's a time where everything around you is quiet. Now, the other type of silence is internal silence. And this kind of silence is no noise from within you. Quieting of our minds. No running monologue in our brains. No inner commentary. No mental chatter, if you will. This one, internal silence, seems to be the hardest to escape from. You agree? And it's hard to be able to escape it because we can't run away from ourselves. We can run away from all that external noise and hide and take time away, but we can't run away from what's in here. And sometimes, maybe sometimes, we use that external noise to drown out that internal noise. Maybe we know what's inside here and we just don't want to hear it. Maybe we're afraid of what we're going to hear in here when everything else out here is quiet. We're afraid maybe what God is going to say to us, what he's going to call us to do. And trust me, I get it. That sometimes the noise can be just a way that it's more comfortable, right? We find comfort in that noise because it's distracting us from ourselves. C.S. Lewis wrote a really interesting book called The Screwtape Letters. And it's an it's a satire that contains a series of letters. And the letters are actually written from one head demon to a junior demon. And the two of them are writing these letters back and forth as they discuss how to corrupt a man's soul. And attempt to lead him astray. And so the head demon, his name is Screwtape, hence the title of the book, and he calls the devil's realm a kingdom of noise. And he claims in there that in trying to lead men astray, they're going to make the universe noise to no end. And you know what? The kind of silence that you and I need is the kind of silence that silence both the external and the internal. That's what we're talking about today. It's really, really hard. Now let's look at solitude. Solitude, I think, I know I have often misused and misunderstood this term, solitude. Because solitude is really anything but lonely, we're talking about here. And solitude is that time away with God. That's the solitude we're talking about. It's not isolation. It's not loneliness. I love how John Mark Comer puts it. He says, solitude is engagement, isolation is escape. Solitude is safety, isolation is danger. Solitude is opening yourself up to God, isolation is putting a target on your back for the tempter. Richard Foster, the author of Celebration of Discipline, he wrote, loneliness is inner emptiness and solitude is inner fulfillment. Because when we're talking about this kind of solitude, when we take time to have solitude with Jesus, we are anything but alone, right? We are actually the most connected we can be with God when we take that solitude and time away to be with him. Isn't that what we need? Isn't that deep down what we crave? To be so just connected and at one with our Creator. To hear his words and to hear those promises that he has for our hearts. If we feel distant from God, guess what? He's not the one that moved. It's us. We need silence and solitude. And what's really interesting is if you kind of look at culture around us, you look at secular society, guess what? They get it. This whole practice of mindfulness, have you heard that term? This practice called mindfulness is something you've probably heard of before, and though it's been around for hundreds of years, it's actually kind of trending right now, this idea of mindfulness, which is basically the world's version of seeking silence, seeking solitude, meditation without God. Mindfulness. Can we get real for like a second? Like really real? Maybe you heard that I was going to be the one preaching on this today, and you're like, what? And so I wanted to tell you that I am completely aware of the irony when it comes to my personality, my demeanor, even the volume of my normal talking voice. I am either the best person to be up here teaching and talking about this or the worst, however you want to look at it. I feel as though I'm not just metaphorically preaching to the choir. As I was preparing for this and as I'm sharing with you today, I am speaking to myself. I detest silence. I love noise. I love music. I am the person that can watch a movie and listen to a song and work on a paper and play a game with my kids all at the same time. And I am definitely not quiet, right? And I don't like the silence because it's overwhelming. When it's quiet, I just feel like I need to jump in and I need to say something. Maybe you feel like that too. I also definitely don't like solitude. I don't like being alone. I am an extroverted extrovert. And on the Myers and Briggs personality test, I got a 99% extrovert level. I love being with people. I want to come home from being with people and be with more people because that's just how I am. And I hate being alone. But guess what? I know that I need it. I need this practice in my life. And I want you to know that as I share this with you, not only am I speaking also to myself, but I am a repeat offender of not taking time for silence and solitude. And I'm working on that because it is hard. And I'm right there with you in it. I hope that we can work on it together. I hope that we can hold each other accountable on this journey as we develop this practice and this discipline because we need it in our lives. So we're going to keep pressing in. Even though it feels a little uncomfortable, even though we don't want to think about it, we're going to keep going there. Silence and solitude, it's so important in our relationship with God. So of course, it's mentioned in the Bible, yeah? And who better to look at in the Bible who understood silence and solitude better than Jesus? Jesus needed silence and solitude. He needed it. He did. So we're going to look at a couple examples today of Jesus and how he did it. At the end of Matthew 3, if you're hanging out in following with us today, we're going to be in Matthew and we're going to be a little bit in Mark. But at the end of chapter 3 in Matthew, you're going to find the familiar story of Jesus being baptized. And if you know your Bible, you know that that's when he goes down to the river and he is baptized by John the Baptist. And what happens directly following that? So chapter 3 ends, baptism. Chapter 4 begins, and Matthew 4:1 starts like this. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit to a desert. If you know that story, you know that that's where Jesus was tempted for 40 days by the devil in the wilderness. 40 days. He's baptized, and then he's thrown right into the fire. But I want to look at that one word that was just up there. We're going to look at that word desert. Because when we read that word in our English language, we're thinking of it as an actual location or a place. But when we look at the word desert, that specific use of the word desert, in the Greek word, it's actually the word eremos, which can mean desert or wilderness. However, it also has a couple other meanings, like a deserted place, a desolate place, a solitary place, or a quiet place. I love how the author here of The Ruthless Women of Hurry, he points out that oftentimes when we read this story, and I've been guilty of this too, when we read this story, we see the desert or the wilderness is this place of weakness, where Jesus is tempted and tried, and where it's the bad coming against the good at the end of 40 days, where Jesus is just hangry, right? And he's tired. But the author actually tells us that we can reframe that and actually not think of the wilderness and this desert time as a place of weakness, but a place of strength. Because if Jesus is in the quiet place, in the solitary place, that is not a place of weakness. That is a place of strength, where we see that Jesus is able to face Satan head on. He's able to come out of that place unscathed, and then he jumps full force right into his ministry. And if you continue reading in the Gospels, you see where he is just all in, doing all the things. Jesus can only do that after his time in that solitude. How often do we take time to seek out that solitude? Jesus did it for 40 days. The Gospels are actually really jam-packed with other examples where Jesus took time to retreat and be alone with God. We're going to quickly look at two more just to show you. In the book of Mark, chapter 1, we can see that Jesus has had a very eventful day, and it starts out where he is healing, and he is teaching, and he's casting out demons, and so that's his busy day one. And so then he wakes up on the morning of day 2, and verse 35 says, "In the morning, before the sun was up, Jesus went to a place where he could be alone, and he prayed there." When Mark is using that word place, guess what word it is? Eremos. It's that same Greek word that was mentioned before. And so Jesus is in this quiet place. He's waking up after a very long day, a very busy day, and he's taking time to be alone with his Father. And so because Jesus was up and he was moving before his disciples, when they got up, they didn't know where Jesus was. Like, whose turn was it to watch Jesus? Because we can't find him. And so if you continue reading in verse 36 and 37, it says, "Simon and the others looked for Jesus. And when they found him, they said, 'All the people are looking for you.'" They're like, "Hey, everybody's worried. Like, where have you been?" And Jesus' response is so grounded and beautiful. It's so just full of faith. He responds to them in verse 38 saying, "Jesus said to his followers, 'Let us go to the towns near here so I can preach there also. This is why I came.'" After having time with his Father, Jesus is ready to face the day. No matter how chaotic yesterday was, he's ready the next day to go. He's firm in his identity. He knows what he's called to do. He's like, "Let's not stay here. Let's go preach. Let's go teach. Let's go do it." Later in the book of Mark, we can find this again and again. A couple weeks ago when I was up here talking about math, another great subject for me. We talked about the feeding of the 5,000. Remember that story? And if you rewind a little bit in that story, before Jesus meets all of those people, he actually is encouraging his disciples to take time and solace and solitude, right? So if you rewind Mark 6, 31 to 32, right before that, Jesus says, "Come away from the people, be by yourselves and rest." There were many people coming and going. They had no time even to eat. They went by themselves to a boat in a desert. So they have been so busy that Jesus is like, okay, we need to stop. We haven't even eaten today. Anybody ever get that kind of busy? Right, we need to stop. We need to take time. But did you catch what it said there when it said they went by themselves in a boat to a desert? Anybody ever get confused? Like a boat in a desert? What? What is that word? Desert. Eremos. There we see it again, right? Jesus is telling his disciples, I see that you're worn out. I see that you're tired. You know what you need? You need some time. You need some space. He's giving them permission to go and do and take that some time away. Now, ironically, because the Bible is real life, right? As the disciples are going and they're seeking that time out, that time away, that's when the story of the 5,000 happens. So as the disciples are going to find their solitude and their places and they're getting ready to get in that boat, that's when all the people are like, hey, it's Jesus, let's go listen to him. And the story of the 5,000 happens. As they're trying to seek that solitude, that story kind of interjects it. But isn't that real life? Like, okay, I'm going to have my quiet time today. Okay, I'm going to take this time apart. And then, you know, somebody needs something. Or the phone rings, right? Or there's a scream from another room and you got to go attend to it. Same thing for the disciples. But I love what Pastor David said a couple weeks back where he said, Jesus is busy, but he's never in a hurry. And so Jesus took that opportunity, even though they were going to originally be seeking that solitude, he takes that opportunity to teach and to perform that miracle in front of those people. But as soon as the feeding of the 5,000 is over, what happens? Mark 6, 46 to 47 says, when they were all gone, he went up to the mountain to pray. It was evening, the boat was halfway across the sea, and Jesus was alone on land. So after another chaotic day, Jesus sends his disciples off, and he goes, and he takes time for himself. He didn't forget it. He didn't just say, oh, I didn't get to it today. Maybe I'll try again tomorrow. Jesus is taking time in his busy life wherever he can find it. Sometimes it's in the early morning before the disciples are up. Sometimes it's late at night and he sends them away. But Jesus is taking that time because he knows that it's important. He didn't forget it. Jesus prioritized the practice of silence and solitude. Do you agree with that? He prioritized it. It was so important. And if you keep reading on in the Gospels, you'll find lots of other stories. And in fact, the book of Luke mentions it 9 times. 9 times where Jesus took time away, where Jesus removed himself, where he went away to pray. And so I want to challenge you with this thought that really hit me this week. If Jesus needed silence and solitude, then who are we to think that we don't? That doesn't feel so great. If Jesus needed it, if Jesus needed time with the Father, then don't I? Don't you? Don't we need that? The rhythms and the details of Jesus' lifestyle can help teach us so much. And they can help show us how to best live. And a lot of scholars will call Jesus' lifestyle and those practices the spiritual disciplines. And so when we look at them and we try to follow them, they can help us to have more fulfilled lives, help us to live a more godly life. If we can put some of the practices of Jesus and what he did into our everyday life, then it's going to help. We're going to be more like Jesus. We're going to feel closer to God. But it isn't just on our own willpower, is it? We can try and try and try and try, and guess what? We still fail. We can't do it alone. If we want to be more like Jesus and we want to do more of these practices, guess what? We need his help to do it. I wish I could stand up here and give you like some magic formula or some great, you know, way that you can just take this out, stick this in, type this in, do this, and then you just have this ready to go. But there's not an easiest way or a painless way. The best thing we can do is just to seek to be like Christ. It's what we got to do. When we read how Jesus lives his life, he encourages us to do that. And what's interesting is when we read the Bible, it doesn't say like, okay, you need to read your Bible X amount of times a day. You need to pray to Jesus X amount of times a day. You need to make sure that you're giving to the poor this many times a year, does it? What Jesus says in the Bible is follow me. Follow me. Be like Jesus. I think we can all come up with different times in our lives where when we haven't made that time with Jesus a priority, we have reaped the consequences. Maybe those consequences feel like being distant from God. Maybe we feel anxious because we're just feel like we're living in this undercurrent of stress and pressure and it never goes away. We feel exhausted. Angry. Maybe we feel emotionally or mentally unwell. We find ourselves escaping from the reality to soothe our souls with our vices of choice. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to feel like that. I don't want to feel all those ways. Because conversely, if I know that if I take my time to spend with Jesus, to make silence and solitude a priority, we're going to reap the benefits, right? Those benefits are things like freedom. Room to just breathe. Oneness with God. When we take time in solitude away, we have responses to others around us that echo the grace of Jesus. And we need that. We have more patience. We can realize who we are and what we are called to do. We can have our inner wounds healed. We can be inspired to move forward. We can be able to forgive. We can be in the present. That's what I want. I want all those good things, all those benefits. And so to wrap us up here today, I want to be honest with you one more time because it's great to know that we need it, but how do we stick it into our lives? I am just as busy as you. So many things swirling around, right? How do we take what we're hearing today and say, oh, that's great. I know I need silence and solitude. And then we walk out there and we're constantly just immediately hit with noise. So I want to give you just this simple thought of how we can actually do it. Because our world is so full of commotion that we need some actual ways that we can do this. But the truth is that it's not easy. And for some of you, like me, it's not going to come second nature. Pastor David loves quiet. Isn't he so lucky to be married to me? He loves that time alone and that space alone. And when he's in there, in his prayer closet, he is in living his best life. But for some of us like David, if that's you, that's great. You're going to love this idea. But if you're like me, it's like absolutely terrifying to think about. But it starts by just 5 minutes. Baby steps, right? 5 minutes a day. Just carve out those 5 minutes. Because if you're waiting for 5 extra minutes to enter your day, it's not going to happen. You have to take it. You have to take those 5 minutes. That's why I'm not saying we need to make 5 minutes. No, we need to take 5 minutes if it's that important to us. Maybe it's a little bit of a longer walk from your desk to the bathroom. 5 minutes. Maybe it's the first few minutes of your lunch break. Maybe you set an alarm on your phone to go off at noon and you pray the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you just creatively weave it into your day. Somehow, just 5 minutes. And maybe you want to take those 5 minutes first thing in the morning. Great. Maybe you want to take those 5 minutes for the last time at the end of the day. Great. But you start with five. Just five. You can do anything for 5 minutes. And then 10. And then 20. Ask God to help you make it happen. And here's another one. What about that 20-minute commute that you have? Some of you have a little less. Some of you have a lot longer. use that time. Use it. Really fun story for me this week. I had a time where I was in the car, and it was a three-hour round trip, so I was in the car for an hour and a half at a time. And I knew that I was going to be preaching on this, so guess what? My entire hour and a half to my destination, complete silence. No radio, no phone calls, nothing. Just silence. Occasionally, the GPS would tell me where to go. But other than that, I was like, okay, if I'm going to be up here preaching this, I need to actually try it this week and really dig into it. And you know what? It was hard. It was weird. I didn't like it at first. But did I find it to be refreshing and helpful? Yeah, I did. So I want to encourage you to make that time this week. Take those 5 minutes. Make time for solitude. Make time for silence. And see what God reveals to you. Because he's got something for you. Let's pray. God, thank you for reminding us that you just want us. You just want to spend undivided time with us. God, I pray that you would help us to make that time this week, to seek you out, to be still, to remember that you are God. God, we're going to need a lot of help because this world is loud. But God, I pray that you would help us to seek you and make that time for silence and solitudes in our lives. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message from Connection Community Church. For more information and to find out more about our ministries, you can visit us on our website at justshowup.church. You can also call our church offices at 302-378-7692. Thanks again for listening. Connection Community Church, connecting people to Jesus and the new life he offers.